Lesson on pictures of Christ and Genesis. We'll go to chapter 22, and then next week we'll be into something new. Genesis 22. Can somebody tell me something? I know it's hard to, you got to get. You've been in crazy week mode all week. I know how that is. But you can get back into church mode, Sunday school mode from last week. How many can tell me something they learned or something God spoke to them about through pictures of Jesus? Something you were reminded of, something you thought more about, something you were spoken to about, just about the Lord through the pictures of Jesus in the last, I guess, six or seven. This is lesson eight, I believe. So anybody? Slip your hand up. Remember that far back? Yes, ma'am.
Basically, that God had everything laid out long before Jesus was born to confirm all the prophecies so that he had everything in mind to show that, yes, this is his son.
Okay, good. All right. And what I was spoken to about it just was spoken to how that if you miss. He pictured himself in many different ways, and if you miss parts of those ways, you don't really know him very well, and you don't love him or fear him. I think really, I really saw that a lot. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Michael, can you go open the back blinds back there? Yes.
And then Jesus, though he was Lord of all, he came down as a servant to serve us, and we should become servants to him.
Good. Amen. That's good stuff. All right. The better you know him. The Bible says, grace he multiplied unto you by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So helps to know him and what you know about him. And the thing about it is that you got to get right. Is it's not the God you make up in your mind. A lot of people make their own picture of what they want God to be like, and that doesn't mean anything. It's you got to see him as he is, and so that's important. All right, Genesis 22. I'm going to talk about how Jesus is pictured, how Isaac is a picture of Jesus in the Bible, and chapter 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. And so we'll talk a little bit and learn about Jesus, another picture of him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I ask that you would help us to see you as you are, to see Jesus as he is. And Lord, you illustrated him through many other things in the Bible and through many pictures and through beasts and animals and elders and many ways, Lord. And we pray we'd see him as he is and understand that he who walks in the midst of churches with fire in his eyes and rainbows about his shoulder is he who is sacrificed. And all these different pictures and all these different illustrations we have of you, help us to see him in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see this picture of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was told when he was fairly young, middle-aged guy, that he was going to have a son. And him and his wife had never had a son, Sarah. And they waited decade after decade after decade after decade after decade. And finally, Sarah gave up the dream, and she decided to make it happen through her servant Hagar. And I don't know if women are wired different than they are nowadays. I don't think women nowadays would do that. But anyway, I don't know why they did that, but she did it. And actually, Romans refers to that. That's actually a picture of salvation. That one is a child of the flesh, a picture of work salvation. And the other one's a child of promise, which is faith salvation. She, through the flesh, tried to make the promise happen and make the life happen instead of waiting. And God said it didn't please me at all. And it's a picture of work salvation, how we think that we're going to, through the flesh, work our way to what God wants, and the other one is waiting on God for his through faith, and it's a child of faith. And so she decided to try that and made Ishmael, and God rejected and said, no, that's not what I wanted. It's going to be through Sarah and you, and it's going to be a miracle. That's why I'm waiting so long, so you'll see it's a miracle, and it's the miracle child. And this other one is just your fling of the flesh that you decided to do. And so that's that we see that story happens, and of course they had problems with Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael, and so they kicked him out and let him off in the forest. But God is merciful and let them live and gave them food and said, "You'll become a mighty nation," and they have that. And so then God says, now, years later, you've been waiting for this son forever and ever and ever. And he said, go take your son up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. Make him a burnt offering. Well, in the burnt offering, he killed it, then you sacrifice, and then you burn it. And it's a tough story for many Christians to deal with and to hear the story. And there's a lot of truth in here. There's a sermon I have been waiting so long to preach, and the Lord hasn't given me liberty. It's such an important truth about obeying and about obeying when you don't understand, but can't get to it yet. And but I'm not gonna be I'm not gonna jump God like Sarah did, and I'll wait for his timing. And I don't want a message of the flesh. And so he went there and he obeyed and took his son Isaac. Now it's interesting that there's so many things in this passage that's very profound. First of all, he says, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac," and it wasn't his only son. But that's the way God recognized him. Now, he also recognized Ishmael with Hagar. But with Abraham, he didn't recognize it. And he says, "Hagar and Ishmael, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Everything's going to be fine with you. But Abraham, I'm dealing with this child that I promise you, this is my will. And so we're dealing with you and Sarah and your son." Now, he said, "You're going to have this son, and your children and descendants are going to become like the stars of heaven, like the sands of the sea." And now he says, go kill what I gave you. And one of the hardest things for Christians to do is let dreams die. And let what seems like the perfect plan and what everything else is, and just say, God, you said you're going to give me innumerable children. And now you're saying to go kill the only child, and now I'm much older. And so there's 1,000 questions. And do not wait till you understand or see the way until you obey. It's very hard for people to do that. Okay, I'll do what God wants. How's this going to work out? How's that going to happen? I don't understand this and this and this. There's a whole bunch of issues here just to go. First of all, he's about 115 years old. Try catching a 15-year-old boy when you're 115 and tying him up and killing him. I mean, just about among other things. Secondly, God says this just through this child, he's going to have millions and millions of descendants. Well, God, if I kill him, it's kind of hard for him to get married when he's dead and have kids. But you obey. You obey. You don't have to understand to obey. That's good stuff, Pastor. And I like that. And it is very hard for our generation. It's very hard to explain that truth right there. Very hard to explain. You just do what God wants you to do. Well, this is not going to work out if I do that. God wants you to do it. Well, I don't understand. Okay, if you tell me how this is going to work out, I'll do it. You have no faith. You disobey whether it makes sense or not. Normally, you don't get the message of go sacrifice your son. Whenever my kids are being really bad, I start reading this story. But that's not normally what God tells you to do. And yet, God had a plan. And I'm going to preach my sermon here. I better stop. I'm getting ahead of myself. And this child, Isaac, became a picture of Jesus and helped all generations to understand what God was going to do and what God's love is. And so just a few thoughts. First of all, he was the only true begotten son of the Father. Isaac was the only truly begotten son of the Father. And he was a son of promise. He was the first son was a sin of failure and lack of faith. Here's the interesting thing here. He wasn't the first son of this father, nor was Jesus in some ways the first son of God the Father. In Luke chapter 3, verse 38, It goes to genealogies, and so-and-so was a son of so-and-so was a son of so-and-so. And I'll read the verse to you, but it's Luke 3:38, because it comes into Romans, and Romans explains this and talks about this. Which was a son of Methuselah, which is a son of Enoch, which is a son of Jared, which is a son of Michael, which is a son of Cainan, which is a son of Enos, which is a son of Seth, which is a son of Adam, which was a son of God. Okay? God says, I made Adam. He's my son. However, this first son was in the flesh and was fallen and messed things up and caused a big problem. The second son was a son of promise that was going to bring the blessing and fix everything. The first son was not going to be the descendants forever. The second son was going to be that. And he was a son of promise. And now Jesus certainly was different. The first son, Adam, was sinful, was flesh, was a fallen creature when he ate the forbidden fruit. The second son, the son of God, and it's phrased a little differently because he's called the only begotten son of God. Adam is not called the only begotten. And by the way, in the King James Version of the Bible, it uses that word begotten very carefully. It is not used in modern versions, which is very important. The word begotten is very important in that verse. And to take that word out is unbelievable that they don't know their languages better than that, the people who translated modern Bibles, because they say God's one and only Son, which is not accurate. They say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only one and only Son. It is not his one and only Son. John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God. I'm a child of God. Amen. Adam was a son of God. Genesis chapter 6 talks about the sons of God. Okay, it's Job chapter 1 talks about the sons of God. However, the only begotten son is different. Begotten means born directly through you. It means it was your flesh. In other words, if I have an adopted child and a child is physically mine, one is begotten, the other one's my child and will be treated right and be loved and everything, but it's not begotten. Jesus being begotten of the Father makes him completely different, makes him so he would not sin. Makes him so he's God, so he has deity in him. And the word begotten is a vital, vital word. And this is this son of faith, the son of promise, the son of blessing. And so he's a picture of Jesus. And there he is. Number two, he was perfectly obedient to the Father. Number two, he's perfectly obedient to the Father, even unto death. In this story, he says, we're going to go up and sacrifice in the mountain. He says, okay. He goes to his dad. And then the next thing, they get up there. And next thing you know, Abraham ties up his son. There's no struggle. There's no screaming and yelling. There's a trust there. And he lets him. And the son, of course, I don't know how Abraham did it. I don't know what the process was. It doesn't give the conversation. All we know is the kid could have run away. The kid could have fought. The kid could have screamed and yelled. But we have no example of that. Just the same as we have when the father slays the son. And by the way, don't make no mistake about it. God the Father slew his son. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God the Father says, I sacrificed my son. He became a sacrifice. And the son was willing to do it. Jesus, remember the Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have any time stopped the crucifixion. I bet the angels are just sitting there waiting, please let us come kill these humans. They are so nasty. How dare they treat God like this? And yet, Jesus never said a word, and he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He could have defended himself. He could have done everything else, but he said, I am going to be sacrificed, and I'm willing to do that. And the Bible says he was obedient even unto death. What an obedient son this was, and Jesus was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, the Bible says, about him. Three, he carried his own wood for the sacrifice and went up the top of a hill to be sacrificed. And Jesus carried his own wood up there to the hill and to be sacrificed on the hill of Calvary. And he did that. Next, he was to be a sacrifice and a willing sacrifice. He was to be a sacrifice of the Father, and he was willing to do that. Of course, you see the Father killing his Son is the obvious symbolism of Jesus Christ being slain for our sins. And all these things we see, they go up there to the hill, and he willingly says, I'm here, and I'm willing to die, and he lets himself be willing to be sacrificed. And then we'd be able to look forward to 1,500 years, and then be able to say, wow, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, 2,000 years or more, the Son of God was just like that. In the Old Testament, can you imagine the Jews reading that and understanding? What in the world is that all about? Why did he have to go up and take him up to the top of a hill? And I think in some ways, maybe God just said, I want somebody who will actually obey me to actually maybe know for a second how I'm going to feel someday. Because Abraham is going to do it. He lifted the knife, and he was ready to plunge it in, and the angel said, no, don't do it, and stopped him. Now, the good thing is, Abraham, being a person of faith and trusted God, he said to his son said to him, Dad, we're going to sacrifice Mount Moriah. Where's the sacrifice? Usually we're leaving a few lambs or rams or cows or something. And he says, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. Because the Bible says that Abraham knew that even if he would have killed him, God would have raised him from the dead. Why? Because God had promised already. Through this child, you're going to have thousands of descendants. So he knew, according to God's plan, God was going to work it out. And so it was by faith. And so they went up there, and the son just trusted his dad. Okay, dad says God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And obviously knew that his dad, God blessed his dad, and God worked through his dad. And so he went up the hill. They went up with the father. They went up together, and he went up there and was willing to be sacrificed. What a type, what a picture of Jesus. And in the New Testament refers to that, saying that he knew that God could have raised him from the dead, and even would have, because he had to have those children of Israel and do that. But what a great sacrifice. Your only son, your everything. And can you imagine God the Father, his feeling when Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, had to be killed by him, and how he had to do that? There's no way to comprehend it. It's hard to even talk about to think of killing your own child. And yet there, God did it for us. And I think if you understand that type, and God brings a little humanity to it, us thinking, Abraham, you really going to do this? And makes you realize, wow, God must really love us. God must really love us. The thought of doing that to your own child, yet Abraham was obedient. By the way, it makes some of the things that we gripe about we have to do for God not seem so bad, huh? Unless you really don't like your kids. But it really makes us seem like we're, you know, I have to go to church every Sunday. Oh, you poor thing, you got it rough. You have to tithe. Oh, you poor thing. Man, imagine Abraham and that obedience. And so we see that. Next, just a short one. It's in Leviticus 16. Next type we have here. So we call the scapegoat. We use that term. We kind of know what it means, a scapegoat, and it's from the Bible. Leviticus. And Leviticus 16. We actually don't know that Isaac personally carried the wood and an animal with them, but certainly the wood went up. It records specifically the wood went up with them together with the two. Just dad and son went up there, by the way, just the two of them. They left their servants behind and took the wood up there. And, of course, if I didn't finish the story, if you don't know the story, the angel stopped him, and then there was a ram caught in the bushes there. And, boy, Isaac was happy to see that ram. So he was probably looking around. So I hope something wanders up there. He's probably praying for it. Lord, send some animal up here. And my dad's lost it. There you go. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So in other words, the Lord's going to get one of these two goats. One is going to be a goat for the Lord for a sacrifice. The other one is going to be the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Notice that. The first goat is going to be a sin offering. The second goat is going to be the scapegoat. But the goat which is on But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And then it goes on through the verse 20 or so, talking about this scapegoat. Scapegoat's going to be let go and just be free. It's going to wander off in the wilderness and be a free goat. The other one is going to be sacrificed for a sin offering. And there's not much else in the entire Bible said about the scapegoat. It's a very brief thing. It's not done every year all the time. It's not repeated in Exodus and Numbers. It's a very small passage of Scripture, but it's pretty simple. One goat gets killed for a sin offering. The other one goes free. That's a picture of what happens to us. Pretty simple. Jesus, the Lamb of God, he gets sacrificed, and we go free. And we are the free ones who get to wander off. And it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that we don't have to do more to get to heaven. It's just always amazing to me. If God said, okay, I'm going to make you at least have a chance because you don't deserve eternal life, but I'm going to give you a chance. And I also heard recently, if God said you got to get together $1 million or you've got to go and you're going to have to be crucified to get to heaven. Hey, I'd be crucified to get to heaven. Go ahead. Send me in front of fire squad, crucify me, whatever, to give me billions of years of eternal life. I'd do that. Take a lot of drugs before I did it, but I'd do it, and I'd be willing to do that. But God didn't do anything. He says, my son is sacrificed, you're free, you go to heaven. That's it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's not just so you now have the opportunity to be saved. That would be a privilege. That would be way better than we deserve, because they're not righteous. We don't deserve any opportunity for heaven. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to make a way for it if you do this or that. Can you imagine? If he gave us an opportunity, that would be a blessing, an opportunity we don't deserve. But he says, my son dies, you go free. That's it. And there's nothing else to this whole sacrifice. That's it. One gets killed, one goes free. That's all there is to the whole thing. That's an amazing thing. That's so simple that Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. And we, as the Bible says, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. That's it. And it's done. That's a wonderful thing. One more type that I'm not 100% sure is a type, and I want to preface it with that, is Genesis 37. But there is a truth to this, that if it isn't a type, that'll help us. And I will finish up with this. And this is Joseph. The New Testament does not tell us that Joseph was a type of Christ, but there's a lot of parallels about Joseph with Christ, and I want to just give you one neat thing about that, that is a thought. I'm going to give you 9 things that why Joseph reminds us of Jesus. Genesis 37, you're pretty familiar with the story, I'm sure. Genesis 37, and first point about Joseph is he foretold his being exalted ahead of time. It was foretold about his being exalted. Genesis 37, verse 7, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told his father to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what dream is it thou hast dreamed? Shall I, thy mother and thy brethren, indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? You see here that it's foretold ahead of time that he is going to be bowed down to and exalted, which of course the Bible said that Jesus Christ would be bowed down ahead of time and exalted, and that would happen. Number two, he was rejected by his brethren. He was rejected by his brethren. Of course, his brethren are the ones who said, here comes that dreamer, behold, the dreamer cometh, and they threw him into the pit. And then he said, you know what, let's go ahead and just sell him into Egypt. And his brothers, his own family, his own people were the ones who betrayed him, which is the same thing with Jesus. And let me read you out of John 1. His own people were the ones who rejected him. He was the leaders of his own nation, especially, and that's what happened to him. Yet he was rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, they gave power to become the sons of God. He came into his own, and his own received him his not. Joseph came into his own, but his own rejected him and his own people. And the Jews rejected Jesus, and to this day, in general, the Jews have still rejected Jesus. There are some that have not. Josiah right now, there is a man in the church down there. He's very wealthy, and he's a Jewish man, and he's been saved, and he actually pays students to go do Jewish evangelism. He's got a DVD and a packet that he gives them, and Josiah actually gets to do this, and he pays him money to go do spend the entire Saturday trying to find Jews and reach the Jewish people. And Josiah's gotten on that and is actually doing that to help make ends meet, because there are saved Jews who've received Jesus, but as a general people, they haven't. They rejected their own, and they did that. Next, he was especially loved by his father. He was especially loved by his father. In verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And of course, you remember the Bible as you remember Matthew 3 and other passages. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He specifically took time to say, this is my son I'm especially pleased with, just like Joseph's father did to him. And it was public, and everybody knew it. And so that you see that. Next, he was sent by his own father sent by his own to be punished by the Gentiles. His own brother sent him to Egypt. Egypt's a picture of the world. The Jews did not crucify Jesus. They sent him to the Romans. And the Romans crucified Jesus. And we can see that the Romans crucified Jesus. They remember they went and sent him to the Roman authorities, and they said, "What does this have to do with anything?" And the Romans said, "You guys got the tradition. We let one go. You know, we don't want to fight about your laws." But they sent him to the world to be mistreated and to get rid of him. Next, he was falsely accused. Joseph went to Egypt, was faithful to Potiphar, and yet he was falsely accused, as Jesus was. He was falsely accused, the Bible says. He was put into prison. Jesus was, of course, arrested. And, of course, the Bible says he preached unto spirits that were in prison. Next, he was exalted after his suffering. At the end, Jesus was glorified. And as a son of God and exalted. And everybody understood that he died and that he sacrificed for the right reasons. And they followed him and he was exalted. And was lifted up and put into a higher position, just like Joseph became the number two guy in Egypt and was seated at the right hand of Pharaoh and had all the authority. Next, he offered forgiveness, even to those who did him wrong. And Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And then Jesus, the amazing thing, when he comes back to the dead, he says, "Go to the Jews first." And Jesus forgave, and so did Joseph, and he didn't kill his brothers or have them destroyed. Next, he became the savior of his own people. He became the savior of his people. That's what Jesus did. And that's what Joseph did. His people would God said, or Joseph said, "Hey, God did this to save much people alive, and so you guys wouldn't starve to death, and so God put me here." And so that it was all part of God's plan. And Jesus saying, "Hey, I was crucified, yet it was part of God's plan. And I saved you because of it." And so you can see that there's many parallels. Now the Bible doesn't necessarily say that Joseph was a type of Christ. It seems like there's a lot of parallels there, but that's just 9 different ones that are pretty obvious there. However, we don't know that for sure that he was. The Bible doesn't say that he was. There's some things that didn't happen. He didn't get sacrificed, and like in the same way that we see, obviously, with Isaac, it's pretty clear there that Isaac was. It's pretty clear the lamb of the Old Testament, what that was, and the Bible says that in the New Testament. But Joseph has many things like that. Let's say he wasn't a type of Christ, and God did not put him through that story to be a type, but that's just what happened to him. It just so happens there's a lot of things similar. I want to say one of the things that about that, if that is true, then Joseph had the opportunity to do what we have the opportunity to do, which was show people what Jesus is like and show people a picture of God. I love when it says, Galatians, I'm not sure. It says, it's Thessalonians maybe. It says, you're our epistle seen and read of all men. And he says, you're a book written. As a great statement, the great quote I heard one time is, "You're the only Bible some people may ever read." You know that you might not be a type of Jesus and not a picture of Jesus, but however in your life you can show people what Jesus is. Because Jesus is a long way from our culture and a long way from what most people understand and see. But you might be like Joseph, where your life can remind people of Jesus. And your life, let's say you have enemies who curse you and do bad things to you. Well, it's not because you're the Savior. But you know what? When you say, Father, forgive them, and when you love them anyway, you'll be able to show people what Jesus is like. You can show people a picture of Jesus by loving them and forgiving them. When you go and are obedient to God the Father, even to death, you can be a picture and show people what Jesus is like. When you're kind, when you go help needy people, when you're doing what Jesus would do if he is on the earth, these are all amazing ways. I want you to understand, you can show people what Jesus is like. That's why we're called Christian. Who knows what Christian means? Anybody? Out loud? Yeah, a little Christ, or Christ-like. That's what we're supposed to be. People should remind you, look at you and say, you remind me of Jesus. A great preacher, I don't remember his name, but he old Southern preacher, told a story about the greatest compliment of his entire life. Is he got up and preached a very compassionate message. And when he got done, another man walked up to the service somewhere in the South, and he said to the Southern drawling, this man tells a story of it, how it was the greatest compliment he ever heard. He said, sir, you remind me of Jesus. And he says the greatest compliment he ever had in his entire life, because that you remind me of Jesus. Now, you can always think, well, I have a right to say this, and I'm going to tell him this, and I'm going to do this, and I have a right to do this, and I can do my own thing. But just remember, how much does your family really see what Jesus is? Is your neighborhood at all reading the Bible so they got a good picture of Jesus? Is your family devout Bible readers are they all like that? They may never see what Jesus is like. They might only have some crazy television point of view from some crazy wacko movie of what Jesus is like. And if you fail and you do not act like Jesus and live like Jesus and you mess up and become like everybody else, they may never see a picture of Jesus. And if they never see a picture of Jesus, why would they ever want to be saved? Why would they ever know how much God loves them? And they would not understand. And there's so many times when our flesh and our society justifies it and tells us, yeah, they deserve it. You need to give me a piece of your mind and tell them off, and I'm not going to stand for this, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And sometimes you got to say something in certain situations, but you say it carefully with compassion, not in anger, and you go and do it. But most of the time, you just forgive, love, go the extra mile. They didn't send me a gift. I'm not sending them a gift. I think God sent you a gift before you ever sent him a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I didn't deserve that gift, yet he sent it to me. And you go and go the extra mile. You go and make the peace. You go and do the things that Jesus did in his life. You go help the needy people. You let everybody say, you know, that's pretty amazing what they do. What they'll say when you are a real Christian, what they'll start saying is things like this. They'll say, he really lives it. And then they'll start saying, what they have is real. And they'll start saying things like that. And instead of, they go to church, they're real religious, they don't say things like that. They'll start saying, they're different than most Christians. They really live it. This thing's real to them. You know, if I was ever going to become a Christian, I would talk to them. If I'm going to go to church, I would go to that church. Because that church is real. And those people really, why? Because Jesus looks a lot different in our society. If you're like Jesus, you stand out. And Joseph, boy, I don't know. My brother sold me into slavery in Egypt. I went through all that, went in jail, went through all that. I don't know, I might let them go back and find their own food. Yeah, Joseph was compassionate. And so we don't know if he's a type, but we do know that with the similarities, it showed us what Jesus was like. And he loved his brethren. And Jesus loved people to the very end. And that's great. You can be Christ-like. And you can be like that and remind people of Jesus. And that would be great if you could do that. All right. Any questions before we pray? Let's go out, take these types, take all these lessons, and let's go emulate them. And let's go take Jesus to people and be Christians. Let's pray. Father, I pray we'd be Christians. I pray we'd emulate Jesus Christ. I pray we'd go forth with your word, with your power, with your compassion, with your love, and help us to show Jesus Christ. Now that we may probably know a little more about him and see more pictures of him, Lord, he did a masterful job of showing us Jesus in many, many, many ways in the Bible. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, we've been Lord, and we thank you, Lord, we can see all these things. Help us to love you more, to see you more clearly, and to take you and what you're like and take you into the entire world and be Christians as the world called them, Lord. What an amazing thing the world called them Christ-like. That's a good thing, and we should have that, Lord. Help us to have that. We pray this in Jesus' name.